Well, good morning, everyone that I haven't spoken to already. Well, I don't want to bring a very complicated sermon today. I want to just bring an idea or a couple of ideas that may be helpful, hopefully will be helpful. I know that we all believe that we're in the last days of this age, don't we? We all believe that the Lord's going to be coming back soon. There's signs all around us. At the moment, with all this that's going on, the enemy's doing a really good job at shutting the churches down and shutting everyone down, aren't they? With all these lockdowns and things. Because basically, it's just restricting most of our movements. I know some people are working, but most of us that are retired as such are probably not doing anything like the things we used to do before. And I'd like to really just bring something to you, an idea that I was maybe some way of overcoming opposition that we get when we witness, when we get the chance to witness, that is. We do sometimes get opposition. And I think during this time that we're shut at home, etc., it gives us a good time to prepare ourselves for being able to get out and talk to people and various things in the future. So sometimes, not always, praise the Lord, we get some good responses, but we sometimes do face this opposition. Have you ever had anyone say to you when you would talk to them, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." Yeah? What do you tell them? "Well, Jesus loves you, come to be a Christian and your life will be wonderful." We know better, don't we? Love, yes, Jesus loves us and he loves everyone to be saved, but life is not a bed of roses, is it? We're not immune from things. We're not immune from this virus that's going around. We can catch it as well as anyone out there. We're not immune from anything as a believer. So, life with problems. Why? Well, just turn to the Word. I'm going to spend a lot of time in the Word today. Just turn to John chapter 15 for a moment, just for a couple of verses. It sets it out quite plainly here. John 15, verses 18 and 19. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hates you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now, it's pretty obvious what we're not talking about is the physical earth. We're talking here, the Lord is talking about the world society, if you like, the world system, everything that opposes Christianity. This is what we're talking about, And Jesus told this to his disciples, basically to warn them and tell them that, you are going to get some, we're going to get some flack, but, I had the persecution before, you are likely to get it at some stages. And we know, we've prayed earlier on for Christians all around the country, around the world rather, that are physically persecuted. We at the moment are quite blessed in this country because we're not physically persecuted unto death. Imprisonment, some people are. But this is where we're going. I think it's going to get a lot worse in times to come. Okay. We're supposed to be light in this dark world, aren't we? We're supposed to be shining lights in this dark world. Maybe sometimes we are, but are we always? Doubtful, I would say. The other interesting thing, looking at one of the apostles, Apostle John, he said in Revelations 1:9, he said, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance or steadfastness which is in Jesus Christ." Not talking about the great tribulation here. He is a brother, as we are brothers and sisters all around the world. In the tribulation, we're going through problems. We probably go through some now, but we're going to be going through a lot more later on. He's a fellow partaker in the kingdom. And he's talking about perseverance, steadfastness, which we all need. We all need this perseverance to go on. I mean, the one thing when we were praying, I was thinking, well, the Lord in his word has said that he wouldn't allow us to go through anything that we can't handle. Yeah? Wouldn't allow us to go through. Are these people that are actually getting killed for their belief? The Lord strengthens them at the time they need it. I believe that. So he would strengthen us at the time we need it through any persecution we're likely to go through. And we are going to get problems. You know, do we forget what we were like before we were saved? Yeah? Well, the remarkable thing is that we all know that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. I'll just read that very well-known scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God." Faith is a gift from God. "Not as a result of works that no one can boast." That's it. None of us can save ourselves. It's through God's grace as we know that we are saved through faith. Otherwise, someone could say, "Well, I'm better than you. I can get there," and whatever, can't they? Doesn't apply. We're all the same. We're all sinners and we're all the same in Christ. I think one thing that encouraged me earlier on when I was saved is that it says that God has no favourites. And that's an encouragement for all of us, I think. Jesus tells us, if we look in Mark chapter 10 a moment. Mark 10, a couple of verses, 14 and 15. Now this is when he was preaching to the crowd and people were bringing children to him to be blessed, etc. And his disciples were trying to stop them from getting near the Lord, thinking, "Oh, we haven't got time, he's preaching to them," you know. And Jesus says, "Permit the children to come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." He's not saying that you've got to, to accept the kingdom when you were a child. The wonderful thing is with children, they accept so readily what their parents and adults and teachers tell them. They don't have to work it all out. They accept it readily. And that is what the Lord's saying, that we people need to come to him and accept him as who he is. Accept what the word of God says readily. That is the way, through faith in the word that we've got. Okay. And if we look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read just from verse 26 for Paul talking to the Corinthian church here. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." So we can see he's not chosen the most intelligent people in the world to become Christians. He's chosen us, each and every one of us. But, you know, to be honest, some really intelligent people do want to try and work it all out before they accept the Lord. They're the ones that we get the most aggravational problems from. Yeah? And what do we say? Well, if we said to someone that really wants to work it all out, say, well, okay, take a Bible home, take it home and read it. You know, what would happen? Well, if they decided to read it, a Bible's a book, isn't it? And what do you do with a book? You open the book and start at the beginning and start reading it. If they started reading the Bible from the beginning, you think Genesis, you start going through Genesis 1, the creation, 6 days, Genesis 5, people living up to 900 odd years old. You know, they're going to think, hang on a minute, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. People can no way someone live to 900 years old. That's no good at all. That, you know, you're just giving me a load of rubbish. But you get other people that if they're reading the book, they'll skip to the end, wouldn't they? And see, let's see what the answer is at the end before I haven't got to bother to read it all. Well, again, if they did that to the Bible, they'd come to Revelation, wouldn't they? You know? Yeah, all fantasy, all this is, well, this is a load of rubbish. You know, I can understand where they're coming from. Can you? I remember, Mark will remember, I had a shop in Aldershot selling appliances, you know, electrical appliances and fitted kitchens. Mark was in fitted kitchens. We used to do a bit of business between ourselves. When he got saved, he used to come into my shop and start hitting me, telling me all about this revelation, this happens and what's going to happen in the future. And I said to him, look, Mark, just give me a break. I've got enough problems, let alone anything else. You know, we've got to understand where people are coming from. That's where we were like before the God took hold of us and drew us to him. You know, we can get so excited and explain to people what's going to happen in the world. You know, this is going to happen, this is going to happen later on. We can get all this excitement, can't we? And what are they going to say? Well, can you prove it? That happens. I had a really sad conversation this week with my brother. We don't speak an awful lot, but I've been sending him bits and pieces, and it really quite upset me this week. I'd sent him in the post one of the Second Coming little booklets that we get from Tony Pierce, and you know, this was a few weeks ago. When we were speaking, we'd had a conversation. I said, oh, by the way, did you read that little booklet I sent you? And he goes, well, did you send me? Oh, I remember, he said. God, that was really depressing, wasn't it? But I'd been sending him, with the Creation magazine, you can send copies to other people, just pay for them and they get sent, not saying who they come from. Well, I've been doing that for about a year and a half now. And he said, oh, did you send me these Creation books? I said, yeah, I thought you'd really enjoy looking at all of these that says about the animals and all the other bits. Well, I don't believe all that at all, he went. And you think, well, so the problem is then it gets to the stage, well, I've got to go. And you don't get a chance, to, you know, over the phone it's difficult, but it's upsetting, very upsetting when you've been trying to speak, especially to family members for years, and you get these sort of reactions. And you ask him, and he'd say he was a Christian. I believe, but he don't. He's not a born again Christian. And all the things that he says, you know, it's just upsetting, to be honest. But you get this, and we've got to understand we're going to get this sort of thing. Right, okay, back to this. Right. What has happened? I read somewhere this week that, and especially in America, there's an through this problem with this whatever you want to call it, pandemic, this whatever, there's an awful lot of people in America have been turning to fortune tellers and psychics because they want to know the future. That's happened. I forget the percentage. There's a very high percentage of people in America at home, but. You know, if they want to know the future, great. We've got the future here. The Bible is full of prophecy, isn't it? Full of it. Now, what the intelligent people want to know is what happens and can you prove it? Well, I just looked at this and I think it's brilliant when you look at some of the fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. There's hundreds of them. I'm just going to pick one and let's go and go through it. We might, but in, you know, maybe you can use it, maybe you can't. I just want to look at probably the greatest writing prophet there was in the Bible, the Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah. And he lived approximately from 770 to 680 BC. And if you look at his prophecies, I suppose it's very difficult to date the prophecies, etc. But in Isaiah 6:1, he says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, that's a good starter point, that was 740 BC. And he started prophesying right through. He lived quite a long life, and he prophesied right through the after the death of Hezekiah, which was in 687 BC. And the Bible tells us that in 2 Chronicles, just quickly, in 2 Chronicles 32, 32, verse 32. There we go. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his deeds of devotion, behold, they are written in the visions of Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, etc. And that's put into some people believe that a lot of what Isaiah wrote was put into 2 Chronicles as well. So he was prophesying from that time of King Uzziah's death, right, or probably before that, right through till after Hezekiah. And, you know, as tradition has it, some people believe that he might have been sawn in half and killed, obviously, by the evil King Manasseh when he was in his 90s, okay? So it's a really powerful book, the book of Isaiah. And I'd like us to turn to chapter 44 in Isaiah. At the moment, let's have a look at something which I think should turn anyone to believe the Bible is true, really. But some people, they need to work all this out. So if we go to Isaiah 44, and I just want to start reading a few verses from verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer and the one who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and stretching out the earth all alone, causing the omens of the boastful to fail, making the fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says to Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. And you think that. Look at that verse 25. Causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners. That's what they're looking for in America. Fortune tellers and omens. God says he can have just make it completely ridiculous. But also look at, if you grasp there that God does everything, I do this, I'm doing that, yeah? I'm going to raise up the ruins of Jerusalem. This is what God is saying, and I think that is very powerful, this is. You know? Diviners, omens, no, nothing. What about the Bible? 100% correct. That's the beauty of it, isn't it? And I like it where he says, I am the God of Israel, because it needs to go on from there. And I want to read on from a couple of verses later on into 45. And it is I who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform my desire, and he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundations will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. And men will know from the rising and to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Do you think the Lord has made his point? I am the Lord. The great thing there, and you just, I mean, there's so much there that the Lord has saying this of this King Cyrus. I will lead you by the hand. Everything that you do, I'm going to be sorting it out for you, basically. And I just want to go back to a verse I missed that I on purpose on verse 27 of the previous chapter. It is I who says to the depths of the sea, be dried up. I will make your rivers dry. Right? The interesting thing, we've got this through from historians, the Greek historian Herodotus recorded the capture of Babylon in his history. And it's basically Cyrus diverted the waters of the river Euphrates, and not only the river, because with Babylon there was canals around it and canals that went through it so they could get their water, which was all part, went into the Euphrates. So he basically dammed it up further upstream and diverted all this water of this big river into a massive lake in the valley of Shepharaim. All right. Why did he do this? So that his armies could walk across what was the deep river, and they were saying it might have only been less than a foot deep then, and walk straight into Babylon through these irrigation channels, the canals that were, they just walked straight into Babylon and captured it, right? What did God say? I will make your rivers dry. Yeah? That's one thing. So, what about verse 3? I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden wealth of secret places. Well, Cyrus did it. He actually plundered their treasuries, which were underneath in cellars, underneath the temple and underneath the palaces as well. And he took all their treasure. God showed him, told him. Right. Now, the interesting thing with this is we know that Cyrus was this Medo-Persian king who overthrew Babylon. When did he overthrow it? 539 BC. Right? Just remember, I was just talking about Isaiah prophecies, weren't I? Between 770 and 680 BC. This was 539 BC. Okay. Now, going to another prophet, Jeremiah had also prophesied that the people of Israel would be captive in Babylon for 70 years, and it was coming near the end of this time. Go to Ezra chapter 1. Let's have a look in Ezra chapter 1. Now, when Cyrus had captured the city of Babylon, all right, he was made aware of something. Now let's look. Ezra chapter 1, right at the beginning. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that's the 70 years of captivity, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that, stirred up, got him to read Isaiah. He read Isaiah, we're told that later on. And so that he sent a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and also put in writing saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor at whatever place you may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold and with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the father's households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those about them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold and goods and cattle and with valuables, aside from all that was given the freewill offering. Also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of the God, and gave them to the people to take back. Yeah? Now, how do you think Cyrus must have felt when he was shown that scroll of Isaiah? You know, reading that prophecy that was all about him. And it was written, roughly 150 years before Cyrus read it. This was written. How do you think he felt? Well, we know how he felt. He did exactly what the Lord, what it was prophesied. He did exactly that. And I think, what a confirmation of scripture that is, of prophecy. Okay? And he let the Jews go, as it said, that was in 538, a year after he captured it, they all started going back going back to Israel. There's also another thing here, if we look in his Ezra, if we go to chapter 5 now, this is after Cyrus now, and I'm just going to read a little bit from chapter 5, from verse 6 onwards. And this is a copy of a letter which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shetha Bonzai, and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent a report to him in which it was written, to Darius king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah and the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones and beams and being laid in the walls. And the work is going on with great care and succeeding in their hands. Then we asked whose elders and said to them, who issued you the decree to build the temple to finish this structure? We also asked them their names and to inform you we might write down their names of the men who are at the head. And thus they answered us, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago by the great king of Israel. It was built and finished. But because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild the house of God, etc., etc. And I just want to shoot on, rather than reading it all, to the next chapter. And basically, it's response from in chapter 6. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and in Ecbatana, in the fortress, which is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and there was written as is follows, in the first year of Cyrus, So again, this is another king. This is Darius Hystaspes, and this is in around, this is like 520 BC, like nine, maybe 18, 19 years later. So it's not the one that's mentioned in Daniel. This is not, there's about four Dariuses, if you look, Darius and Darius 1, 2, and 3 in the king's lines in here. So this was about 19 years later. So that again, another king found the scroll, proved exactly what had happened. You know, is this not proving prophecy? I think this is extremely exciting. Now, if these intelligent people, if this is not enough proof for them, well, look at the archaeological proof. We've got a Cyrus cylinder that was found in 1879 that tells us all about King Cyrus and everything. That was the proof, yeah? I mean, it's, to be honest, it's Iranian history. My daughter, as you know, has partnered with an Iranian, which is horrendous for us. But there we go. The other year, when we were around having, I think this was Christmas dinner 2 years ago, we were around there, and I started talking to him about Cyrus, thinking, oh, he didn't know anything. And I tell you what, he knew an awful lot about Cyrus from Iranian history, and it gave me an opening to start talking to what had happened in Isaiah and etc. You know, little things that you can pick hold of, but that was quite interesting. But anyway, that's the Cyrus cylinder. Then what about the Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1947? And they found, I mean, a whole load of caves where they found so many scrolls, many, many scrolls. And they were all dated from about the 3rd century BC up to 68 AD. And they were two complete scrolls of Isaiah, which we're told was word perfect to the Masoretic text, which is our Bible's based on. And that was written in 916 AD. So there's about a 1,000-year gap between the Isaiah scrolls and the Masoretic text. Word perfect. You know, these sort of things, people might help to get people to listen, you know? I mean, we've got another well-known prophet, so I won't go through it. Obviously, one of the best known for us is Isaiah 53, where it tells us all about the life and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's another area that people... And that was written, you know, Isaiah wrote that about 700 years before our Lord came onto this earth. You know? Very, very clear and accurate prophecy. For us believers, we believe it is. And it absolutely amazes me how, you know, the Jews won't even accept that as their Lord Jesus at all. They try and work round it and et cetera, et cetera. But that it's amazing. But also, you know, that's been, even that was confirmed. Our Lord Jesus was confirmed by the historian Josephus. And Josephus, he wasn't a believer. He was a Jew. He came from the priestly line, in fact. In fact, he says in his testimony at the beginning of the book of Josephus that he came from the line of priests. In fact, he came from the first course of the priests. You know, there was, I think, 24 courses that used to work in the temple for about a week, and then they would change for another one, etc. And they'd go through the 24 courses. Well, his line was the first course, so he's a Jew, and he mentions Jesus in his Antiquity of the Jews, doesn't he? You know, we've read it a couple of times. I mean, a lovely proof. You know, we don't need it because we believe through faith, but I tell you what, some of these people that are these intelligent people do need to work things out, and I think giving them something like this, talking about Cyrus, is a proof of prophecy. That's a great thing. I mean, every single prophecy about the Lord's first coming, and that has been proved, we know. But of course, there's so many about the second coming, and now I can't prove them yet. You know, hasn't happened yet. But anyway, there are hundreds of prophecies, as I said earlier. We know that the word of God convicts the unrepentant sinner, don't we? And yet the word says it doesn't return to the Lord void. So it's got to have some effect with people. Especially these more, what you might call more intelligent seekers might need something a bit more. And I thought something like this was brilliant to actually, if you got the time, if you ever get the time to explain it to people, which, not like my brother, which rang off almost as soon as we started getting too touchy, you know, with things like that. You know, the Apostle Paul said that, I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some and lead them to the truth. In other words, he used the scriptures that applied to their culture or their situation that they were in to show, to lead them to the Lord. You can all remember in Acts when he was in Athens on Mars Hill, where he was talking to these Stoics and everything, and they were trying to talk to them, and he would go from where they were. He said, I've been walking around Athens, seen all these statues to your gods, but I see you've got one here saying an unknown god. I can tell you who that is. So he used that to start the conversation. That's what I mean. And we need to do that. We need to, you know, listen to people's concerns. Something I've always found quite difficult doing, and my wife will tell me that, but we're always told in sales, you've got two ears and one mouth, use them in those proportions. In other words, listen twice as much as you talk, and that is the problem that a lot of us get, unfortunately. You know, we really do need to listen to people's concerns rather than trying to push our own agendas too hard and keep pushing, which we tend to do. We need, you know, we also need to know when to back off and let the Holy Spirit take over. You know, and not so that he can convict them before we try to, if we try too hard, basically what happens, we push them away again. I've always remember learning that, those things from Ray Comfort from his course. It was brilliant. And I've literally seen it happen. When you're witnessing to people, trying to get you can see in their eyes when they're ready to give the gospel to them. It's amazing. And you can also see in their eyes they get glazed over. You can actually recognize it when they've had enough and you've gone too far. That is the problem. Sometimes we tend to push too hard and go too far. And so people that were almost getting to that stage and then they go off again. So we've got to be very, very careful. I think, you know, what I feel really in this time that we've got, if we can't get out and do a lot, it's time to prepare ourselves with things. Because, you know, I believe the end of the lockdown, you know, we're all believing, I mean, Chris and me have been talking some time, if something really is done and it really opens up the way to us, something will happen. We don't know when things like the Ezekiel war is going to happen or whatever, but if something happens like that, the word tells us if that happens that everyone will know it's God. When that happens, the floodgates are going to open for us to witness, and people are going to, and I'm sure people are going to get saved by that. But we've got to be ready. We've got to know what the times are happening, and we've got to understand this and be ready to do it when it happens, because bang, in we go. And, you know, I know we've, at the moment we've been stopped from doing our normal witnessing on Saturdays, but that's going to come round again. And it might open up. People might be much, much more receptive. And I think, you know, if you get some really intelligent people, maybe something like this might be of interest, that they might find interest to them. And then you just got to let the Holy Spirit work in them. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us so much in your word. You've given us all these prophecies, hundreds of prophecies. And also, if we've just read today of just one prophecy that has been fulfilled, and the fulfillment's been described in your word also, Heavenly Father, and not just by one person, by two kings, Lord, that know that truth. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We just ask that you'd help each one of us to apply it in the way we should, Father. Give us more boldness when we go out to speak to people, and give us the right words to say at the right time, Heavenly Father. Help us not to push too hard, but help us to give them the words just enough for them to understand that you are their God and that they need you, desperately need to come to faith, Father. So Lord, we just thank you. We just ask that you would open these doors for us, Father, to witness for you, and give us the boldness. For each and every one of us can do it, Father. We can each talk to someone. We're told to be witnesses for you, and I just pray that you'd help us to be better witnesses for you in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.